Either Saints tonight. Acts chapter 11. So let's bow our hearts and go before Him. Father, we're so grateful as we are allowed through just your grace and your spirit to open up this living word. Maybe these words of power and the words of truth, words of insight. Father, the mirror that we stand before. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you continue to wash us with this word. You continue to minister to us through this word. As we go through the book of Acts, Lord, it has been just an incredible journey to see that your Holy Spirit is still moving. The Holy Spirit is still working in our hearts today, and that you want to do a deeper work in all of us. We're so grateful, Lord, for the saints that have gone before that have had victories and had issues, and yet we learn from all those things, Lord. It's just not one side of the coin. But tonight, Lord, Father, just give your word life. Open up our minds and our hearts to it. Simply give us ears to hear your spirit. Speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 11. Keep in mind as we go through Acts 11, that a good portion of it is going to be, in a sense, a repeat of what we were learning back in chapter 10. In chapter 10, we actually saw Peter there in Joppa. Peter having that vision, Cornelius having that vision. And so we begin to see this being spoken of again as the word of the Gentiles receiving the word of God comes and receiving the Spirit of God comes to the church in Jerusalem. We begin to look at the issues. And so it's a recap, but it's not, because now we see the reaction to the news. And that's what we get to look at here tonight is let's look at the reaction. We already saw the event itself. Now we'll look at what the reactions to the event is. It begins this in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Let's just stop there for a second. I just want to pause and have you understand the phenomenal wording of what God has saying, that there are people who are receiving the word of God, people who are moving from death into life, people who are moving from darkness into light, people who are moving from simply being sinners and separated from God, now being family. Absolutely incredible. And so we see that here that they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so verse 1 is incredible. Verse 1 is something that you just want to just take out a tambourine and start praising God, because as we've been looking earlier, there was an adding to the church and a multiplying to the church. It was just people being added. And now the word of God is coming to more people. Well, in verse 2 and 3 actually put a little bit of damper on the praise of the Lord. And so we see here when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." So when we take a look at just what's happening, and we see, oh my goodness, here there's this frustration, here's there's this opening to what is actually about to happen. And so the interesting thing is that the word already came to Judea before Peter did. Peter didn't even get to leave. And all of a sudden, now the word is already there. The news has spread that the Gentiles are receiving this word. And as the word is being spread, it's interesting that immediately it says, and in verse 2, I want you to notice two things. It says, those of the circumcision, speaking of Jews who are Christian, contended with him. So the Jews who now became Christians are now having an issue with Peter. And up to this point, you don't see them having an issue. You see the religious leaders having an issue because Peter's preaching Jesus. Now we see here these of the circumcision are having issue with Peter, not because he's preaching Jesus, because of whom he's preaching Jesus to. And this is an issue. What I love is this. Verse 4 and 5 kind of gives you the answer of everything that's about to happen. And so in verse 4, Peter explained it to him in order from the beginning. And I love the fact that Peter doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't contend back to them. You don't see a disagreement. There's a contention with Peter. They can't believe that he would go into the houses of uncircumcised men, in other words, men of the Gentiles, and he would eat with them. Keep in mind the reason that a Jew wouldn't go into the house of a Gentile is because the Jew has a ceremonial way of cleaning, what you can eat, what you can't, what you can do, what you can't do. And it makes your home or your meals either clean or unclean. And so if you go into a Gentile, the Gentile doesn't have the restrictions of the Jew. The Gentile doesn't do what the Jew does. The Gentile, hey, I feel like eating lobster. I'm going to eat shrimp, you know. So they'll do that where a Jew would not. A Gentile has no problem making a cheeseburger or a bacon cheeseburger. And the Jew, sadly, has an issue. And not because they, you know, I'm not saying sadly because they can't have an issue. And because they do, I'm saying, well, they're missing out on a lot because bacon cheeseburgers are amazing. But we see here, you went into a place that would make you ceremonial unclean. Now, this is what I love, because Peter was explaining it, verse 4. And he said this, and this kind of is the capsulation. If you're an underliner, a highlighter, just you can underline, you know, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them in verse 3. But in verse 5, Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Enough said. The answer is there. You know, at this point, we see I was in the city of Joppa praying. Everything else that follows is of the Lord. Everything else that follows is okay, God, I understand this is the moving of you. Your ways are not our ways. Your ways are so far beyond our ways and past finding out. So as Peter is praying, God is now moving. And so we recognize that as Peter's praying, what God is trying to do is he's trying to expand his kingdom one soul at a time. And I think that's important to note, because when God is seeking to expand his kingdom, there are some personalities that we think, wow, I can't wait to be in heaven with my brother. And there's other ones that said, man, I can't believe he's in heaven. I would have nothing to do with him. I don't think he is my brother. I don't think he could be my brother. I don't think the grace of God is that good. And so we have a tendency of judging, but yet God is desiring to increase his kingdom one soul at a time. And he wants to use us to welcome them in, welcome into the family. And rather than saying, wow, you know, you're a black sheep, you sit over there, You're not really of the family. You're sort of like a hybrid here. Why don't you go and sit somewhere else? We don't really want you to be a part of us. But that's not what God wants. He wants them welcomed in. He wants them to recognize that, wow, I know that this is your work. So what I love is this, and I want to jump to verse 18. I know you guys have already read ahead, but I'm going to take it there just as a note. Because in verse 18, it says this, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentile repentance to life. This is incredible that when Peter gives them this explanation, that although initially they are entrenched in their ways, initially they are where they don't want to bend. Initially, they're wondering what is going on. I'm going to stay with what I know. I love this about the early church. They had no problem growing in their faith. They had no problem growing in their knowledge. They had no problem expanding their understanding of who God was and what this salvation actually meant, not only to them, but what it would mean to others. And this is a beautiful thing, because initially you see that the church was dogmatic. They took their ways of Judaism and they brought it into Christianity. They're bringing the old wine into a new wineskin. That's what they're doing. And the new wineskin can't handle it. It's just you don't do that. So you put new wine into a new wineskin. You put new wine into an old wineskin that burst. You have to, everything is new here. And this is what God begins to do. So I love the fact that initially, although the early church is kind of there in its old ways, it's being dogmatic with, this is what we know, the Gentiles are unclean, you shouldn't be with them. They don't recognize that their cleaning doesn't come from a ceremony any longer. It doesn't come from the law any longer. Their cleansing comes through the work of Jesus Christ, and that's it. And as they come through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's just a beautiful thing that although they had this tendency to, and I think we sometimes do, that we make a mold, that the Christians should be like we are. This is how I think, this is how I believe in the scriptures, and I think all Christians should lean like me. They should fit into my mold. And the problem is that there are Christians that believe in other things. There are some Christians that want to lean towards Calvinism, and that's what they do. Now, I have some commentaries of John MacArthur, and I enjoy him as a teacher. I enjoy the fact that he deals a lot of history when he does his commentary. And of course, when he starts leaning into Calvinism, then I just spit out the bones and I eat the meat. And I recognize that you're going to take this bent. I know it before. But I've had people actually look to me and say, I can't believe that you have a commentary of John MacArthur in your library. And it's like, I do. So that doesn't make me a bad Christian. Doesn't make me not any longer a Calvary Chapel pastor. It just makes me one that I want to have another idea. I want to have a full understanding of history, and John MacArthur brings that out through his commentary. So in that sense, there's a richness that I can gain, when I do read them. And so I just want you to understand that there's molds that we make, that we think this is what we should do, this is how we do it, and we don't go outside of this mold. And so when you're getting old is when you're set in your ways. You don't bend anymore. I love the fact there's an analogy that when a young tree is in the wind, it bends and it sways and it doesn't break. It just bends over. An old tree, it just doesn't bend. And eventually, it's either going to withstand the wind or it's going to snap. That's all it's going to do. It doesn't have that sway anymore. And I think that's what happens with what God wants to do. We put God in a box that we're comfortable with. This is how it should be. This is how we want God to perform. And if he adds to that, what happens is that we sometimes can't handle it. I can't handle this new information of your grace. I can't handle this new information of how you work. And so we want to slice it, dice it, chop it up, make it fit. Or we simply say, that doesn't mean what it says, or that's not for me. And we don't grow in our relationship with God. We don't grow in that understanding of grace. And so there's a passage that I just want to share with you, found in 2 Kings chapter 5. I know you guys understand the passage. You know the passage. It deals with Naaman, the commander of the army, and it comes to Elisha, and he wants to be healed of the leprosy that he has. I won't go into the whole detail, but I do want you to note, if you don't understand the last part of the meeting, it's important for you to recognize what Elisha does to this new believer. Eventually, he tells him, go into the Jordan, dunk. He gets all upset and angry. And eventually, his servant says, why not? Just try it out. He goes and he gets dunked. He comes back as the flesh of a little child. But look at what happens in verses 15 through 19 of 2 Kings chapter 5. In verse 15, it says, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides. And he came and he stood before him, said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. So I don't want to get into the gift, but I do want to get into that he now knows there is no God in all the earth except Israel. So he recognizes there's one God, it's Israel. And in a sense, that is now his God. He is now given his life over to the God of Israel. And then he makes this statement in verse 16. He says, but as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So at this point, Elijah says, no, yeah, I'm not taking anything. So Naaman said, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Now, this is amazing because he wants 2 bags of dirt. And the reason he wants 2 bags of dirt is because most of that culture believed that the gods were gods of locale. In other words, he's the God of Israel. So I have to bring Israel with me in order for this God to be with me. So I got to bring his dirt, because if I bring that dirt, then that God is going to come and say, yeah, I only go with Israeli dirt. That's all that I do. And so, but he wants the 2 mule loads of dirt. And then he says this in verse 18, yet in this may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. So now he says, I got job issues. Now I'm going to be with my master, and he's going to go into the temple of his God. And then he's going to literally, I'm going to be leaning with him, and he's going to have his hand on me. I'm there to support him. It's what I do. So when I go into this temple, I'm not worshiping him. I'm going in there because it's my job. I'm going in because this is what I do. This is what he's going to call me to do. And so when my master goes in, I'm going to go in with him. When he does his thing, I'm going to be with him when he does his thing. And I love what Elisha does, because he doesn't try to fix his theology. He doesn't try to fix his religiousness. He doesn't say, no, wait, let me tell you about the dirt. It has nothing to do with it. Let me explain to you who my God is. Let me explain to you that no, you can't go into a temple. That's an idol, and let's get religious here. You have to do the right thing. You have to reject your boss. And I love what he says in verse 19. In verse 19, he simply says these words, go in peace. Your theology isn't perfect. Your understanding of what worship is isn't perfect. And that's okay. Why? Because God has made you okay. You have a relationship with him. And he's going to work on all the bugs in his timing. And I think sometimes we as Christians say, you know, you need to grow so fast as a baby Christian. You need to match up to where I am. You need to start reading, and you need to start praying, and you need to start your devotions, and you need to start memorizing. And those are all things, but they have to be in the timing, and they have to be, in a sense, spirit-led, because if you're doing it in the flesh, you're simply teaching what? You're teaching religion. You're not teaching anything about just yearning for that relationship. So my counsel is, I just draw them and say, just draw near to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Listen to the word. Listen to teachings. Read the word. Start praying. And then watch what God does. And the Lord, through his spirit, gives them a hunger. And it isn't what I try to do religiously. And so keep in mind that it wasn't as if Elisha saw Naaman as a lesser man, because now he's a Gentile who's taking dirt and still bowing down in the temple of Ramon. He's not seeing him as lesser. He's not seeing him as different. And I think that's what's important when we sometimes have an issue, not with Judaism, with Gentileism. We sometimes have a tendency with, this is Calvary Chapel, and this is Calvinism, or this is Arminianism, or this is a Lutheran church, or this is the Catholic church. And we go into the doctrines that they do, and rather than simply reason and then praying, we have a tendency of arguing and infighting. And I think that what happens is that there are, when Jesus dealt with the actions of the Pharisees, he dealt with the Pharisees, the leadership, not the people who were trying to follow them. He said, you know, do what they do, just don't do it like they do it. You're trying to teach them the heart. You're trying to teach them the relationship. You're trying to teach them love for God. And I think it's so important that, you know, scripture teaches about just love your neighbor. There are two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. And I think it's so important that when God brings someone into a kingdom, into his kingdom, we get to welcome them. Regardless of where he brings them in from, we get to welcome them. And if they're a little bit different in their theology, a little bit different in how they act, a little bit different in how they behave, a little bit different in their lifestyles, it's okay, because what? It's God's children. I don't know if you've ever had brothers and sisters, but the amazing thing about brothers and sisters, and I learned that more so when I had children, is none of my children were the same. They were all different. And so it wasn't about trying to get them to be little me's. It was trying to say, okay, you know who you are. Let's get God to use you as you are. And so when you have these How to Raise a Child book, it just doesn't work, because it may fit one child, but it won't fit another. And so because of that, and if you've had brothers and sisters, you realize his personalities are far different. Or if you've known people who have brothers and sisters, you realize, well, you can have two twins and they're completely, they may look identical, they're nothing alike, you know, or they may have certain things similar, but there's going to be a lot of things different. And here's the thing, they're all still family. We're all still part of each other. And I think this is what God wants in our church. So the first thing is just simply love your neighbor. And on top of that, he simply says, show respect to people. If you guys are familiar with that passage where in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter actually says those words, honor all people. It's just, you know, 1 Peter 2:17 makes that statement, just honor all people. There's a passage I want to read to you, actually from the book of Philippians. In Philippians 2, and it's just another way of saying just to honor, glorify God. But he says this in Philippians 2, verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It isn't how you think it should be done. It doesn't have to be done your way. And for us to think that our way is the best way, selfish ambition, conceit. And sometimes we think, oh, and of course our way is the best way. I've seen that extreme. I've seen this extreme. And we always think we're in the middle somewhere. And the bottom line is we're where we at. And so just as the earth isn't the center of the universe, neither are our opinions the center of where everything is. Rarely, I think, do we ever fall in the center. But we always think, hey, I'm balanced in how I think. I'm balanced in how I know. But I love the fact that he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But then he says this, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Welcome them in. And I think this is so important to recognize that this is where God wants us to be, that we don't see someone as lesser. We don't see someone as, you know, you're not to par with who we are. Keep in mind, all of us were sinners, and we were all separated from God, and we were all dead in our sins, and Christ made us alive. That's the only difference, that we're either alive or we're dead. And he doesn't see us as, oh, you were less of a sinner than this. If you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So if you're guilty of the whole law, you're still guilty of the whole law. Do you understand? There isn't a middle ground there where I'm less guilty of the law. And so the law is the heart of God. It's a pass or fail. It isn't a grading on a curve. And so we recognize that there should be this respect for all people. And along with this respect for all people, that when you have this respect, what scripture teaches we should have is a unity. It shouldn't be this division. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he makes this statement. And I love the fact is that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor free and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's it. You are all one in Christ. And I think it's so important that what God wants from his children is a unity. It's not that I'm better than you are and you're better than I am. I love what Paul does when he talks about the things that God accomplishes through him. He says, listen, I shouldn't be where I am, but yet through the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, and I've done more than all of the other apostles, yet it wasn't I, but the grace of God that was in me. As he comes to this point, as he shares, even what he does, Paul said, it isn't my work, it isn't what I've done. What I do is the grace of God that's being worked through me. And God gives different gifts to different people to different amounts. And he gives it to different time spans. And when he gives you a gift, be faithful with it. To some he'll give more, to some he'll give less. And to the ones he gives less, it doesn't make him a lesser Christian, doesn't make him a lesser person. And he wants unity. And so we don't see like, hey, you're this and I'm this. No, it shouldn't be that. There should be what? We are children of God. This is where we are. And this is where we want to welcome in all those that he wants to bring into the family. So I love the fact that in this unity that he does, as he wants us to come to this point of really honoring all people. There's a passage, and I would like you to turn on this one and go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want to start by saying the verse that we all know so well, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And so with this, he starts out with our salvation. And within this salvation, he makes a statement, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, it is a gift from God. So all of us, none of us have earned it, so there's none. All of us have received the grace of God. He goes on in verse 9, not by works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he gives us life, he gives us the way to walk, but keep in mind that all of these good works, God prepared. He's going to prepare this work for me, this work for you, and they may be similar. Sometimes he'll put us on the same path. We do this work together, but sometimes they're going to be separate. And I'm going to have the giftings I need to do my work. You're going to have the giftings you need to do your work. He's going to bring in the people he wants me to minister. He's going to bring in the people he wants you to. And it's going to be different amounts and different times and different giftings. And so we don't control that because it's God's family. He wants to bring them in. He wants us to welcome them in. But through this, I love what he says in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So you were at one point called something different. You were at one point something different. You were uncircumcised, and you were identified that by those who were of the circumcision. But I want you to see here in verse 12, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13, Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has, and he says this, made both one. So whether you were of the circumcision or the uncircumcision, whether you were near or whether you were far off, you were still separated. Now he's brought you both and knitted you to him, and he's made you both one. And then he says this, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And so now the Jew is now a Christian. The Gentile is now a Christian. Do you understand? Now we're Christians. And we're going to find out that this is where they're first known as Christians here in this chapter. And so he makes this statement that you're now brought near. He made you both one. He's broken down the wall of separation, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments containing the ordinance, and as to create for himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one spirit, to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is incredible. This is a powerful teaching, because here Paul is trying to teach the Gentiles, listen, you've been brought in, you're a part of this family. And so what happens is this, that we sometimes begin to see someone as different. We begin to see them not as we are. And it's just so important that, we, when we come to God, we open up our minds, we open up our hearts to whoever he wants to bring into the family. In Romans 12, 16, he makes this statement. He says this, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I want to read it to you in the Amplified Version, because the Amplified Version of Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, snobbish, or high-minded, or exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people and to things, and to give yourself to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself, who you are, or be wise in your own conceits, that only you know what's going to happen. So I think it's just an amazing thing to understand that we as Christians, we recognize the ground is level to cross. And I don't, it doesn't bother me if someone is a Lutheran. It doesn't bother me if someone's a Catholic. I'm going to come and I'm going to fellowship with them in what I know to be Jesus. And I'm going to fellowship with who I know him to be in the word of God that I declare. And I'm going to allow them to, but what if I do this? What if I do? Be at peace. Be at peace. There was a lady, she was 84 years old, and she had been coming to a Bible study that we were doing in her home when I was back in California, and she asked Christ into her heart to be her Lord and Savior. And it was absolutely an incredible thing watching her begin to grow in little things. And she came to me and she said, listen, is it a problem that I still pray the rosary? I've been praying this literally for 80 some years, and I find a great peace and I find a comfort. I said, well, you know, you don't have to, right? I know. And you know, you can just talk to God, right? I know. Do you ever do that? Oh, I do that all the time. But there was a comfort in her going through the rosary. And so it was like, you know what? If you need that for comfort, be at peace. Then as soon as he says, you don't need this for comfort, when he gives you comfort outside of that, just say, God, how do you want to comfort me? And so do that. So I told her, be at peace, but I also gave her advice that said, hey, if God is leading you away, listen to God. You know, if that's his heart, you got to go to him. And so the key being is not just a repetition of words, but it was prayer. And that's what I began to lead her to. So it was just simply be at peace. Yeah, this is what you need to do. Then that's what you need to do. I'm not going to hold that against you. And so I was able to still minister to her, where I didn't put up a wall of separation. If you're one of those, you know, you can't come to the study, I can't have you. You're going to do what you're going to do. But I want to have the opportunity to give you the word of God and to pray with you and to love on Jesus with you. Those are the opportunities that I want. And then let God do what he's going to do in your heart as I focus on Christ, as I focus on the word, and I try to give that to you. Then God's going to, through his spirit, is going to give you exactly what you need. He's going to pull you away at that time. I had a dear friend, and he was ministering in a old, retirement home, we'll call it that. And so there was a man who was a Jehovah Witness that was there and was just listening in on the study. He was always in the back, but listening. And my friend told him, when his family was like, hey, you got to stop this. This guy's a heretic. He's that. And my friend told him, I said, listen, I would ask you is this. Don't listen to anything that I say. Don't listen to anything anybody else says. But begin to pray and ask God. And listen to what he says. And start reading your Bible. And he says, then listen to what God is saying, but don't listen to what other people want you to believe. Listen to what God is saying. And as you're listening to what I'm doing, read your Bible and say, is this true? Is this true? Let him speak to you, not men. And I thought, wow, what an incredible thing that he didn't condemn him for his lifestyle. He just said, I want to encourage you in Christ. I want to encourage you with the word. And so focus on the teachings, focus on the word and say, is this true? Is this true? And I don't know what happened to the man, but I thought the grace that he said, I don't want you to not come because you're a Jehovah Witness. I want you to come and hear the words of life. I want you to come and hear about Jesus Christ. And so it's in those things where I just love the fact that we don't have to limit someone because they're different. And of course, you know, James 2:9 makes that statement, if you show partiality, it's sin. You know, he says that in James 2:9, if you show partiality, if you show favoritism, he makes that statement, it is sin. So I want to go through what Peter was doing here. And he says in verse 5, he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. Now, I love the fact that Peter was a man who desired holiness with what he knew to be holy. He didn't make compromises. And so eventually he's going to learn it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, and what goes out of the heart that defiles a man, and he'll grasp that. But at this point he says, I don't do that. I only eat those things that point me to you and draw me to you. And so at this point, he says, I'm not going to, but the voice, verse 9, answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So he gives him a word. He gives him a word of this is, I'm going to change your thought process. And then if I make this clean, it's clean. Regardless if you think it's unclean, if I clean it, I can do that. Because now it's me. It's me who did the cleansing, regardless of what they were, creeping things, birds of the air, four-footed beasts, whether they're clean or unclean. If I make it clean, it's now clean. And so he says in verse 10, this was done three times and all were drawn up again into heaven. So it's interesting that you three times this comes down, once, twice, three. So either the Father sends down a sheet, then the Son sends down a sheet, the Holy Spirit sends down a sheet. But you have this witness over and over again. If God does something once, pay attention, he does something twice, really pay. But when he does it three times, like when God, Jesus said, verily, verily, or surely, surely, I say to you. But when God says, holy, holy, holy is Lord, boy, you've amped it up. Well, three times this has happened. And so when these three times that it's clean, it's clean, it's clean has come down, verse 11 says, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Now, I have three unclean men. What do I do? You know, so here I am at this house. And of course, I'm at the house of Simon the Tanner. And these men are here, three being the number of witness once again. And the Spirit, this is amazing, verse 12, told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And so once again, I love the fact that he says in verse 5, I was praying, the Spirit showed me a vision, and the Spirit told me, trust the vision. Trust what I've spoken to you. Trust the word of God. And so he says, go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So now he says, listen, not only did I bring the number of witnesses, I brought double the number of witnesses. There were six men who came with me. And so he said, we entered the man's house. Verse 13, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send him into Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, I love what Peter does. He makes this statement. He says, listen, you have to understand, I am not the kind of guy that can withstand God. I am not going to be that person who fights against God. Now, remember what Gamaliel says in Acts 5:39. He says, but if this is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found, you even be found to fight against God. He said, you don't want to fight against God. That's not, think of Goliath. He fought against God. Bad idea. You don't want to fight against God. And so I love the fact that he says, God is moving. I was praying. God gave me a vision. He confirmed the vision. He says, don't doubt anything. And he says, I want you to go. And so amazingly, that as Peter begins to speak to them, I love what he does. In verse 14, he said that, back to verse 13, he says, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So he says, Peter's going to communicate to you what it is that is going to bring life. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us. Now, this is another amazing thing for Peter. He doesn't talk about, man, I was rocking this message. I was teaching on Jesus Christ. He just said, as I was beginning to speak, I wasn't even in my flow yet, you know. Is that doesn't mean the Spirit just said, this is my work. And isn't your, now you're telling him what to do. I'm confirming that this is the truth. And so God gave the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that what they do is this. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. They didn't immediately just switch, but they pondered a second, and they were looking through it, and eventually they all came to this conclusion through the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. They glorified God, saying, then God has granted the granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I want you to recognize two things, one in verse 14, one here in verse 18, that he talks about the household will be saved in verse 14, but in verse 18, he granted them repentance. Understand that salvation, the saving, comes through not only the confession of sin, but then the turning of sin, turning away from sin and turning to God. And it isn't being perfect. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall as you're walking. But you're focusing on Christ. And you're focusing on that direction. And this is where the heart is. And so I love the fact that he talks about he granted the Gentiles repentance. The fact that repentance, that when they turn, they received life. So they didn't continue in their sin. They didn't continue in their things. But they turned from it. It was through the power of the Spirit. God came upon them, led them away from sin, and led them to Christ. And so absolutely beautiful what was happening as God adds to his church. But this time he adds a little bit different. He doesn't add the circumcision. He adds the uncircumcision to the church. And this is where they had to learn. I have to grow. I have to understand that God isn't going to do things the way that he's always done things. So now we go to verse 19. And in verse 19, it says this. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the word, or preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go out as far as Antioch. And when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them. that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I want to pause for just a second, because now the early church is beginning to move. The early church is beginning to minister. And there's a passage that I want you to jot down. Jot it down so that you have a reference right here in chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. And I want you to jot down Romans 12, verses 6 to 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 5 to 9, but 6 to 9 will give you what you need. But I want you to recognize, as we've been dealing with unity, verse 5 is part of that. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says this: so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He's talking about unity. And within this unity, I want you to see what happens here in the church. In verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let your love be without hypocrisy. I love the fact that within this, that we see, first and foremost, prophecy is the first one that's mentioned. Having then gifts differing according to the grace and given, let us use it. If prophecy is the first gift, then it's ministry is the second gift. Teaching is the third gift. Exhortation is the fourth gift. Giving is the fifth gift. Sixth, leading is the sixth gift. Showing mercy is the seventh gift. And then ultimately, the eighth new beginning is love. Don't let love be without hypocrisy. What's interesting is when you start looking at the things that are mentioned there as far as the ministry that came in the unity of the church, verses 19 through 30 literally depict them with perfect understanding. It talks about the first was prophecy, correct? Look at verse 27 and verse 28. Within the early church, that he says, hey, if you're going to prophesy, you know, the first thing, then do it. Do it according to the grace of God. But in verse 27, verse 8, in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So they hear this prophetic word. And amazingly, what do? They act on it. They just don't hear it and leave it. But prophecy was prominent here as they're not in Jerusalem, but they're in Antioch. And then where initially they're first called the Christians, where the word of God is being spoken. And then it says ministry. Ministry was the second one that was there in Romans 12. And I love the fact that in here, in Acts 11, verse 24, it says this: for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You understand, they're just bringing people in. They're just, the ministry is, let's just open up the doors to the house of God and let God invite anyone in. We just want to watch him add. And so they're doing everything they can to welcome in the family of God. And then it says the teaching. Well, of course, in verse 26, after Barnabas goes to get Saul, When he found him, he brought him to Antioch so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You understand all of these things that are part of the unity of the church are part of this work here. The fourth thing that they talked about was the exhortation. Look at verse 23. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them. You could say exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. He gives them this, guys, keep going. Keep doing this. Get closer to the Lord. Seek his heart. Continue with him. Purpose in your heart. Challenge yourself that you're going to be continue with God, not just walking today, but walk tomorrow and walk the next day and walk the next. Purpose it in your heart, just like Daniel. Remember Daniel? He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't eat of the king's delicacies, but he'd only eat those things that the God in his word says, this is what I want to eat. But he purposed in his heart, says, God, my heart wants to just commit myself, not just in my mind, but with leaning everything in my heart. I want to just do that. And this is what here Barnabas does. He just encourages, he exhorts them to simply go forth. We saw back in Romans 12, the fifth one was the gift of giving. And of course, we saw that as we look at verse 29. And it says this, then the disciples, each according to his ability, all of those that were now Christians in Antioch, as they God had given them ability, they determined to send relief to the brother dwelling in Judea. They said there was going to be a famine. They said there was going to be an issue in, you know, the church there in Judea. And so they wanted to help them. And so through the prophetic word, we see that the giving was, hey, you know what? I may be of the uncircumcision. You may be of the circumcision. But guess what? Your family and you have a need. So how can I meet that need? How can I assist you with it? And so the sixth thing we saw was the leading. And so in verse 22, I love the fact that when the it says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was on them, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And so I love the fact that here that they're leading. They're saying we're going to take responsibility. We're going to send in people who will help you, people who will come alongside of you. And they don't leave them by themselves. They're like, hey, these are baby churches. God is doing a work. But let's send those that we know that are full of the Spirit, that are led by the Lord. And so it's just an amazing thing here that you see the leading also being a part of what's happening here with the unity of the church. And then, of course, the showing of mercy. And this is where I love it. Because in verse 25, initially we see here Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. You know what that is? That's mercy. You know, you were a friend and you're outside, but I want to literally to give you I want to bless you with this. I want to encourage you with this. And so he goes and he seeks Saul. And then after he seeks Saul, then in verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. He says, I want you to come with me. I want you to be a part of what God is doing. And so you see that this mercy over and over, you see the mercy to the individual where Barnabas does it for Saul, but you also see a ministry corporately where in verses 29 and 30, the disciples, each according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. Thus they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we begin to see this incredible work that's happening. And as they're doing this, all of the giftings, and this is incredible, all of the giftings that are there in Romans 12, they having gifts differing according to the grace that is given, all the different gifts were used at different times for different things with different individuals, but they were all used what? To build up and to encourage and to continue God's work. This to me is absolutely amazing. And so as we look to this, I want to back up to verse 19, because it says those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, at this point, keep in mind that there is a work that God started with the Gentiles, but those who left prior to it in the dispersion haven't gotten the message yet, and they're still trying to only minister to the Jews. And as they were doing that, now some of the men who were from this Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It's absolutely amazing that God, when he's working with the Gentiles, still works with the Jews. And he works with what you're able to give him. And if you have only this much knowledge, use that much knowledge. But keep in mind that when God gives you more knowledge, receive that knowledge, add it in. God is so big that you don't want to say, God, I'm gonna limit who you are. I'm gonna limit how you are. I'm not gonna focus on you know how big you can be, because I'm only gonna make you just so big. And I love the fact that what God says through Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he says this: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's absolutely amazing that we see here how God begins to just pour out his spirit, and he does it to the Gentiles, but he also continues to do it to those of the circumcision. But eventually he's going to bring them all into one. And as they do so, this is just this incredible thing that they have a work of the Lord. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so through this, what we're recognizing is that when love is being shown, it is without hypocrisy. These Jews are doing what they know to do. It's not hypocrisy. It's just what I know. But now when you know something else and then you don't do it, guess what that is? Now it's hypocrisy. So it's okay to do what you know until God shows you something further. And so for those of you that are hearing this message, now you recognize wherever God wants to bring in a child from into his kingdom, I want to be that welcoming person to say, come into the family of God and grow closer to Jesus Christ. May that be our heart, that we do love without hypocrisy, that we aren't those who show partiality, because as James says, it's just simply sin. So God is going to bring in his children. We get to welcome them in and say, come on, let's come to the dinner table. Let's hang out with Jesus, and let's grow in our understanding and our faith of what the Word declares and what the Spirit will reveal. Amen. Well, Father, we're so grateful for just this passage. So grateful with how you have worked these things out. And it's an amazing thing to recognize that all of the giftings that were declared in Romans 12 are here. All the gift of grace is here in the unity building up the church. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would pour out those gifts upon us, those gifts upon your children, that as people come in, we can encourage, and not only when they come in, but let's go out to get them. Let's travel to where they are so that we can invite them into the work of what you're doing, Lord, in your church. And so we just give you this time. We give you our hearts. We give it to you in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.